I'd like to welcome you today. We are, of course, we have, let's make sure it works. Here we go. We, of course, have so many celebrating the resurrection of Jesus Christ today. So, happy Easter to you. We do our very best to celebrate Christ's resurrection every first day of the week as we partook of the Lord's Supper. We do that every first day of the week and remember it's coming. This cartoon is as I've shared in the past, is one of my favorite. I don't know if you have ever seen the entire cartoon. It has a number of other panels. And what's happening is this character in BC is trying to copy the miracles of Jesus. And he goes out to walk on the water and he just goes right through. It doesn't work. He tries to make fish appear in his net. Doesn't work. He tries to break bread and make it multiply. Doesn't work. But here is a miracle that works for him and for all of us. And that is the power of the resurrection. I cannot raise the dead. I cannot do the miracles of Jesus. But by God's grace and his love, folks, one day we are all going to rise from the tomb. And we will experience victory. And that's why he's coming out going, yes! Because he gets it. And I hope you do too. It is so important that we understand the resurrection of Jesus Christ. If you're here today because you are interested in the things of God, maybe you're not a quote regular church goer, or you wouldn't describe yourself as a regular church goer, we're just so glad you're here. I think your presence shows that you're interested in the things of God, and we're just pleased that you feel that way and that you're here. And of course, our hope and goal, and the goal of Jesus and his resurrection, is to move you from maybe an occasional churchgoer to a full-time churchgoer as we follow him, because that's part of his will. But we're just glad that you're here. And isn't it something? Easter has fallen on April Fool's Day. And I've been kind of hearing about that on and off from different people. Lee Strobel made some comments. And, of course, if you don't know Lee Strobel, let me tell you a little bit. He's authored numerous books, The Case for Christ, The Case for Faith, The Case for the Creator. A brand new one has come out. I'm just now reading it. It's called The Case for Miracles, which is excellent. He's just an excellent scholar. He's an award-winning journalist and scholar, and he does an excellent job in researching his stuff. Well, even though he's written these books defending his faith, he was not a believer in Christ. He was an atheist, and not just an atheist. He was an evangelistic atheist. He wouldn't let you get by with just saying, I believe in God, without giving him reasons that you believe in God. He would challenge you, and he was very good at his job, but then his wife, through circumstances, and if you've seen the movie The Case for Christ, it tells the story, and I encourage you to see the movie, but in that story, his wife becomes a believer in Jesus, and Strobel says that he almost divorced her. Because he was so dead set against the idea of Christianity and anyone being a Christian. He was convinced that Christianity was just myths and fairy tales. And so to save his wife, he set out to debunk Christianity. And consequently, he found that the evidence for the resurrection, for the reliability of the scriptures, for the Bible, for all of these things, he found out that the evidence was so, what he said, so overwhelming that he came to faith. And one of the books that is my favorite is this one. I understand they're renaming it. It's The Case for the Real Jesus. I've really enjoyed the book, highlighted it all over the place. There's some good stuff there, but they changed the name in defense of Jesus now. So I hope you can read it. But one of the neat things about this is, because Strobel was a well-known author, he had his own television program for a while. And he would go around and he would interview people in different backgrounds. And one of the folks that he interviewed on his television program, you probably recognize him, is Hugh Hefner, the founder of Playboy Dynasty or whatever you want to call it. He did terrible harm to the morality of our country. But nonetheless, he was not a believer. And when Strobel was interviewing him, he brought up things about God, and Hefner responded, and he talked of God, and he said, well, God was the beginning of it all. But he doesn't believe that God is the God of Christianity or the God of the Bible. He just believes somewhere out there is a creator, and he wasn't real affirming on that. And he also described that by saying he's the great unknown. We just don't know much about him. And of course, the enjoyment came as Strobel interviewed him and found out things about him and about his faith, and then had him in turn sort of display some questions, and I thought that was good. Now, he's dead now, and all of his questions are answered. If there's no God, he knows it. If there's a God, he knows it. If the God of the Bible is the God, he knows it now because he's in eternity. Unfortunately, at this time, all he did was make some statements. But when Strobel brought up the resurrection, and that is what Strobel zeroed in on, He understood when he was an atheist that if he could debunk the resurrection, if he could show the resurrection was false, then everything about Christianity falls with it. It is really important, folks. So he brought up the resurrection, and Hefner said if anyone had any real evidence that indeed Jesus did return from the dead, then that is the beginning of a dropping of a series of dominoes that takes us to all kinds of wonderful things. And that kind of shocked me. He said it assures an afterlife and all kinds of things that we would all hope are true. So even in the interview, even though he was uncertain and he didn't commit to faith in God, he showed his hunger for something after this life. And I think we all have felt that to some degree at one time or another. Now, he didn't end the interview by becoming a believer. As a matter of fact, he said about Jesus, I don't think that Jesus is any more the Son of God than we are. And despite the importance of the resurrection, he admitted that he had never thoroughly investigated it. And that's sad because, folks, there have been, there's so many things I'd like to say this morning. They're really just kind of loaded the bucket, but I don't want to take forever, so okay? But there's so many things, so many evidences out there for the things that we believe. And I know that as I'm preaching this morning, I'm assuming, and I believe, and these are other things and we've studied them, I believe there is a God. I believe the God of the Bible is God, that He is the one true God. I believe in the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. I don't understand the Trinity, but I believe in it. I believe that the Word of God has been accurately passed down. I could go through all of those things, and I recognize we didn't study that. We have in the past. Be glad to talk to you about it any time. But I'm founding what I'm saying today based on those beliefs, that there's a God. He communicated with us and through the Bible, and it's accurately passed down. And when it talks about the resurrection, I respect the Bible and what it says because it is the Word of God. Now, Hefner, whatever the beliefs he had, he was certainly right about one thing, and that is, if the resurrection is true, it changes everything. If the resurrection is true, every single one of us are going to stand before Jesus Christ on the Day of Judgment, because that's what he taught, and we're going to give an answer for the things that we have done and are doing right now in our bodies, he says, both good or bad, 2 Corinthians 5:10. So it does. Now, if he didn't rise, well, that destroys everything. I mean, if Jesus rose, that confirms his identity as the Son of God. There's no way to come to a conclusion about him, any other conclusion. It just doesn't work. He's the only one who rose never to die again and promises that he's coming back to get us. And the resurrection, remember the Jews who were his enemies came to him and said, we want to ask you a question. And how he debated them. And finally they got frustrated because they were losing all their debates. Figures with the Son of God. And so they're losing debates, so they thought, okay, let's ask him for a sign. Well, how many signs did he do? I mean, John said he did so many things that the books of the world couldn't contain them. So they're not being truthful. They're trying to trick him. But Jesus' answer was this. I'll be like Jonah, who was in the belly of the whale for 3 days and then came forth. He said, you'll kill me and I'll go to the grave, but I will rise again. So he said, all right, you want proof? You want evidence? You want a miracle? You want to see a sign? Watch for my resurrection. He prophesied this. Again, so many things that are convincing that he indeed rose from the grave, which is why Strobel zeroed in on this, because if the resurrection is a legend or a lie, then Jesus is just some poor convict who was crucified, and he really means nothing beside that, besides a, you know, equal to another human being. But the resurrection says he's God, and he's everything that he claimed to be. And so it's an important big deal. Strobel understood that, and Paul agreed with him. In 1 Corinthians 15, verse 17, Paul says, if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile. You're still in your sins. Everything that we're doing today is absolutely worthless if he didn't come from the grave, because everything he said was a lie. Because this was the testimony that we were to use to decide whether he was who he said he was. And Paul goes on to say in verse 19, if he didn't rise from the dead, then we of all people are most to be pitied. Why in the world be here? You know, sell the building. Let's divide up whatever we get, and let's just go home and forget all religion. Sound good? Well, that's what we'd do if Jesus didn't rise, but we're here because we believe that Jesus rose from the grave, and it is a huge deal, folks. Hefner later asked Strobel, he said, is there any real evidence that Jesus rose from the dead? And that was the part of the interview, I think, that I enjoyed the most, was that he shared with him the evidence. Now, he never became a believer. But nonetheless, I thought the things that he shared were certainly noteworthy and were helpful. So from all of Strobel's books, I think I've got them all, I'm reading this one now, and so many other books about Christian evidences and apologetics, I'm going to draw a lesson to answer the question that Hefner asked, is there really any evidence that Jesus rose from the dead? Well, with all the material out there, and this is from Lee Strobel, he says you can boil down this question by 3 points. First question on the first point is, was Jesus alive at point A? Second, was Jesus dead at point B? And even to ask this question is ridiculous. To think there's anything beyond that one, it tells you that we're on to something special, and that is, was Jesus alive again at point C? Because, folks, if he was, it's like Strobel said, if you'd said, hey, man, Easter's falling on April Fool's, he said, when I was an unbeliever, I would have said, that is so good. Because anybody who believes a man went into the grave for 3 days and rose again, never to die again, is a fool. But he himself doesn't believe that any longer. But what a trick. It's out there, folks, for making fun. So, questions, real quickly. Was Jesus alive at point A? That is, did he live? Now, lately, because of the internet, and I guess the social media, the media that's on there, there are all kinds of theories being thrown out. And I want to say something just real quickly about scholarship. These are ideas, they're opinions, but folks, they are not based on scholarship or research. Now, what do you mean? You can quote anybody. I mean, people believe just about anything, don't they? We had a fellow who believed that there was a comet, and behind the comet, you remember, and that all his followers, they committed suicide because they were going to go ride on the spaceship that was behind the comet. People will believe anything. The question is, where's the proof? Where's the evidence? Scholars provide proof. People today make claims, but they offer no proof. And you say, well, how do you found that? How do you base that? How do you know that's true? Well, my neighbor's cousin's son's uncle's daughter's nephew, you know, you've heard this. They said, well, did they offer any evidence for what they said? No. So they quote people and adopt their belief without ever having the evidence. That's what scholarship does. Don't laugh at it, because that's how you come to a knowledge of truth. You've got to go for the facts and what's there. And they're disputing now whether Jesus lived at all. As a matter of fact, in the Da Vinci Code by Dan Brown, you've probably heard of it, he says in there that nothing in Christianity is original, that the whole story of Jesus is just a made-up myth, and that it comes from the gods and goddesses that existed before Jesus. He is substantiated by history. We know this is not true, but nonetheless, it's been popularized by Da Vinci. So we have all of these claims that Christianity is just a copycat religion of religions that existed before, and they offer as evidence some of the gods. One of them is Mithras, and I'm sorry to even go into this, but it's an example of what's out there. Mithras, they said, was the actual forerunner of Jesus Christ. Now, here's what they say is true of him. They say that he was born of a virgin, sound familiar, in a cave on December 25th. That sounds familiar, doesn't it? He was considered a great traveling teacher. He had 12 disciples. He sacrificed himself for world peace, and he was buried in a tomb. And you say, wow, that sounds just like Jesus, doesn't it? And not only that, but they say he also arose 3 days later. Well, there's the whole thing. And that's what Brown is saying. Now, let me say something about Dan Brown's book. If you've read it or you've heard people talk about it, it's fiction. Go to the bookstore and look for it, and you're going to find it in the fiction section. What's fiction? It's made-up stories. And by the way, I love it. I love good stories. I love good storytelling. But this is fiction, and part of the fiction is when Brown introduces his book, he states that every document and manuscript mentioned in this book exists. And he's lying through his teeth. That's part of the fiction. But people who read about this 2,000 years later say, wow, why didn't I ever think of that? And they don't do any examination of the actual evidence. Well, let's examine the evidence. Let's go to some scholars. And that's what I love about Strobel. He goes to the best authorities possible and interviews them. This is Dr. Edwin Ramaucci. Aren't you glad you came today? Well, he is one of the most eminent historians. And when he is dealing with this, here's what he says. Mithras, the point Mithras was born of a virgin, or born of a virgin in a cave, he says, no, he wasn't. When you go back to the original myth, he emerged fully grown out of a rock. There was no virgin or cave. And besides, nowhere in the Bible does it tell us Jesus was born in a cave. All in agreement? So what's happening up to all of a sudden this idea that Jesus stole this whole story from a God that existed before him, quote unquote? Mithras was born on December 25th. Can you turn in your Bible and show me where we know Jesus was born on December 25th? Can you? Well, shake your head this way. It's not in there. Well, how did it develop? That's a totally different story, all right? We study that. But I think he was likely born in the spring. Other people, scholars, say they think he was born in September and October. But the Bible doesn't tell us. So this has nothing to do with it, except they're familiar with the story of Christ, and they're trying to debunk it. Mithras was a traveling teacher with 12 disciples. Well, Dr. Yamauchi says, no, he wasn't. He was supposedly a god, not a teacher, and the Iranian Mithras had one follower, while the Roman Mithras had two, but never 12. So again, there goes the myth. Mithras sacrificed himself for world peace. No. What did he do? He killed a bull. I ain't touching that. He didn't sacrifice, maybe he's full of bull, that's what I was going to say. Okay. He didn't sacrifice himself or anyone or anything. So there that one goes. And was he buried in a tomb and resurrected after 3 days? No, he wasn't. There's no record of any belief about his death, so there's no story about a resurrection. So we just did a little research. Now, what's your conclusion? Did Jesus steal his story from Mithras? Absolutely not. Are there people out there who believe that and state that today? Yes. Do they know what they're talking about? No. What they've done is heard somebody said so-and-so, and they're quoting them, where's the evidence and the proof? It's not there. It's not even accurate. But that's the kind of things that we're seeing today. To say that Jesus did, he was just a myth. He never existed. And the whole thing came about by copying gods and goddesses that lived before Jesus. But when you examine that, any parallel with Jesus Christ and his story evaporates. And that's all of them. Again, scholars, this is T.N.D. Mittinger, he says, the nearly universal consensus of scholars around the world is that there are no examples of any mythological gods dying and rising from the dead that came before Jesus. These resurrection myths came after Christianity, so Christianity could not have done the borrowing. It's the other way around. Mettinger added, there is, as far as I'm aware, no prima facie evidence that the death and resurrection of Jesus is a mythological construct. By the way, the fellow who did the Lord's Supper, Andy Bright, if you didn't know, he's a lawyer. And when he brought up the points that he brought up, he knows what he's talking about and the evidence and how you get witnesses and so on. But again, that's another story. So here we are. This idea that it was a copycat of other religions and faiths, that's completely false. And there are those who try to still deny that Jesus ever lived. Not just that what we know about him was false, but they say he never lived. He never walked the planet. Well, again, if you do any research, Bart Ehrman, and I'm not going to say much about him, but he's no friend of Christianity or the Christian faith. He's an agnostic atheist scholar of Old Testament, New Testament manuscripts. He's written a lot and attacks Christianity every chance. But even he wrote a book that stated that Jesus Christ was a figure of history, and there's no way you can deny it. Historian Paul Meyer writes, the total evidence is so overpowering, so absolute, that only the shallowest of intellects would dare to deny Jesus' existence. He is confirmed by the Scriptures, and folks, I don't discount that. I want you to know that. He's also confirmed by historians who lived at the same time and who wrote about Jesus Christ, and we'll be pointing some of those things out. So, the question is, was he alive at point A? Well, the overwhelming evidence is absolutely. Where did all of this come from if Jesus never existed? If he never lived? He is the most influential being that has ever walked the face of this planet. He lived. Well, so we got that. So was he alive at point A? Yes. Was he dead at point B? That is, did he die on the cross? Did he really live through the crucifixion? And there are theories that said he swooned, that he just came to himself later and rolled the tomb away and walked out and told everybody he had risen from the dead. Again, we'll touch that. But the question is, evidence. Did Jesus die on the cross? Well, there are 1.6 billion Muslims who will tell you, no, he didn't. Because their Bible, the Quran, says this in Surah 4, 157, 158, and for their saying, indeed, we have killed the Messiah, Jesus, the son of Mary, the messenger of Allah, and they did not kill him, nor did they crucify him, but another was made to resemble him to them. He says later that Judas was turned into Jesus, and they crucified Judas and not Jesus. Okay, well, that's what he says. And indeed, those who differ over it or in doubt about it, they have no knowledge of it except the following of assumption, and they did not kill him for certain. Rather, Allah raised him to himself, and ever is Allah exalted in might and wise. So who's right? Well, let me tell you, Muhammad wrote 600 years, 6 centuries after Jesus lived and died. The church had been around for a long time. And he said that he went in a cave and an angel told him that this was the truth, that Jesus really hadn't died. And he offered no substantiating evidence. He just made the statement and he marched out. So there are those who question whether Jesus even died on the cross. Again, that as Strobel in his movie said, I prefer the historians to be closer to when the people they write about live. That counts, and we have that. Okay, so who's correct? Well, we turn to the historical evidence. In the case of the execution of Jesus, and again, I'm not discounting the Bible in any way, I never will, but many just throw that out the window. That's another study. But we not only have reports in all four biographies, that is the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, in the New Testament, each written within the lifetimes of Christ's contemporaries, but we also have ancient sources outside the Bible, a multitude of them. Among them are Josephus, Tacitus, Lucian, Mara bar Serapion, and the Talmud. And that's not an exhaustive list. There are people who say he lived and died who lived and were alive when Jesus was alive and when his disciples were alive. So he's verified not only in the Bible, but outside history. So, setting aside all this religion stuff, I think I skipped something here. Sorry. Yeah. Oh, okay. All right. I'm sorry. I just skipped a part of my note. If the followers of Jesus had made up a story about a great leader, it's very improbable that they would have said that this great leader of theirs experienced this cruel, degrading, and humiliation on the cross when they killed him. That, you follow people who are heroes. You don't follow people who were crucified criminals. If they wanted to make up the story, that's not the kind of story that they would have made up. Now, setting aside the idea of just religion, but just a pure historical standpoint tells us that Jesus was crucified and he died when he was on the cross. Just a quick point. There's no report anywhere in history of anyone surviving a Roman crucifixion. We studied about this last week. They did not survive crucifixion. It was meant to kill, and it killed viciously. And Jesus would have been the only exception, which is the way to debunk his resurrection. However, history just does not verify such. This is Dr. Alexander Methero. He was in the film, well, an actor portrayed him in the film. And one of the finest experts we have on this, he says there was absolutely no doubt that Jesus was dead. Now, he has a lot of other things to say. He goes back to the flogging of Jesus, and he describes that. And again, we did that last week. He said when someone was flogged, the sufferer's veins were laid bare. The very muscles and tendons and bowels of the victim were open to exposure. I told you when folks were scourged, it was a maiming, and it was enough to just kill. Pilate was trying to get the people to leave Jesus alive by scourging him and presenting him. They still wanted him crucified. Folks, they nearly beat him to death. Why couldn't he carry his cross? Because he was so badly maimed by the scourging and the trial and the things that he'd already endured. So it just breaks my heart to even think about it. But that's what Jesus experienced. And then they nailed him to the cross. And when he's describing this, what he does is he takes out journal of American, oh mercy, JAMA, Journal of American Medical Association. He asks Strobel, do you accept them as an authority? And he uses their research to show what happened in a crucifixion. And that without any question, Jesus was dead. And here's a part of that article. Clearly the weight of the historical and medical evidence indicates that Jesus was dead before the wound to his side was inflicted. Accordingly, interpretations based on the assumption that Jesus did not die on the cross appear to be at odds with modern medical knowledge. You remember when they thrust the spear into Jesus' side? The Bible tells us what came out. Water and blood. That was medical evidence that the pericardium, which is the sac that surrounds the heart, had filled with fluid. And that Jesus' heart had ruptured. He was dead before the spear ever went into his side. The spear pierced his lungs and his heart, and the water and the blood comes out. Medical scientists understand that. People who first read that thought, well, this is some religious mystery, and they actually associated it with baptism, which will work. But nonetheless, it was evidence that Jesus was dead. That's why they didn't break his legs. He was already dead, and they made sure. Pilate investigated. the evidence is that Jesus did not live. He was suffering from hypovolemic shock. There's me trying to use medical terms, but there you go. Which means a great loss of blood. And it leaves a person in critical condition. Then they nailed him to the cross. He survived for 6 hours, probably again because he had been nearly beaten to death. And then he died and he uttered, "It's finished." He got the job done. Did he survive the cross? No, folks, he didn't. The evidence is not there. And some of the greatest, highest authorities state that. Now, here's also something to consider. New Testament scholar James Tabor is an agnostic. And he says, "I think we need have no doubt that given Jesus' execution by Roman crucifixion, he was truly dead." And Gard Lunderman, who is an atheist but also a scholar of the New Testament, says Jesus' death as a consequence of crucifixion is indisputable. Again, this is just such a tiny sample, but you see the fact that, was he alive? Yes. Did he die on the cross? The evidence says that Jesus Christ died on the cross. Even the agnostics and the atheists support it. And that brings us to this one. Then was he alive again at point C? There are two evidences that Jesus rose from the tomb. Number one, the tomb was empty. Secondly, there were witnesses who saw him alive after he rose. Now, those are the two main ones. Now, the first one, they try to explain away. They have theories that this happened, that happened, and that's why the tomb was empty. The disciples stole the body and so on and so forth. Well, that's their explanation, but handling the witnesses is an entirely different matter. Eyewitnesses said, "We saw him. We saw him after he was in the grave. We saw him after he was crucified. He was alive." And he wasn't just some badly abused, nearly corpse walking around like the walking dead. He was alive and living and whole and healthy, still with the marks of the crucifixion in his feet and hands and in his side. So that's the testimony. Well, what are the other things to consider? The Jerusalem factor. What's that mean? Everybody in Jerusalem knew where his tomb was, believers and non-believers, secular and those who followed him. They knew where his tomb was. If Jesus' body was in the tomb, don't you think they would have made their way immediately and said, "Look, there he is. He did not rise." That would have been the end of Christianity. You see the point? Everybody knew. They couldn't have fooled them just by, making claims. Now, they tried, okay? Second, there's this criterion of embarrassment. Now, let me kind of slow down here, and please forgive me atmosphere sort of with the women's movement and so on. I don't want you to shoot the messenger. The criterion of embarrassment was that the women were the first to discover that the tomb was empty. You say, why is that bad? Because they would not allow women to testify in court because the feeling and the belief was at that time, you can't trust anything a woman says. I did not say that. I am quoting, okay? That is how they viewed you sweet, wonderful ladies. Okay? And if you're trying to convince the world that Jesus rose from the dead and you saw him, you wouldn't use, in that day and age, women. But they insisted on describing that it was the ladies that found him first, that discovered the tomb was empty, that saw him risen first, and they stuck with it. Why? Because, folks, it was true. This is how it happened. They're not concerned about what everybody thinks might or their theories. This is what happened, and thank God Christians believe in trying to tell the truth. So there's that. First century historians, Josephus, he worked for the Romans. He wrote this, "But let not the testimony of women be admitted." So I'm just telling you, that's not the way they would have gone if they were making this whole thing up and Jesus did not die. And one of the most powerful things, even to me when I was an unbeliever, was I want to know, where's the body? I mean, even the enemies of Christ attested to the fact that the body was not there. They came up with a theory that the disciples of Jesus, remember, they paid the guards to go tell everybody, well, the disciples of Jesus stole the body. and they paid the guards off. Well, if those guards had lost that body, they would have been killed in the most gruesome way, because they were instructed by the Roman army. These are Roman soldiers. And when they're put in possession of a prisoner or anything, if they fail, death was the penalty. They didn't kill these guys. As a matter of fact, they made up the story that the disciples had stolen the body, but there's so many things wrong with that. And we're still left with the question, you know, how did that tomb get empty? Well, Romans didn't do it. If they wanted Jesus dead. And again, if they had the body, all they had to do was march him out and say, here he is. And that would have been the end. You understand? There's the body. He didn't rise. He's dead. There he is. Romans didn't want that. The Jews, they wanted Jesus dead and gone. They didn't want to do anything with him. If they had the body, they would have done the same thing and ended Christianity. Well, the disciples, they didn't have the motive, they didn't have the means, they didn't have the opportunity to steal the body. And folks, we have examples, Fox's books of martyrs, so many different things that record the fact that those who witnessed Jesus were willing to die for it. Now, I understand that people will die for a lie if they think the lie is true. But would you die for a lie if you knew the lie was a lie? No one does that. Why would they suffer humiliation, torture, the Colosseum, being eaten by lions, burned? Why would they do that if it was a lie? Well, that's part of the evidence, and one of the reasons I'm convinced that, according to tradition, all of the apostles except for John died horrible deaths without ever renouncing their belief that Jesus had risen from the grave. The fact that the tomb was empty is established, but that doesn't prove that he rose. So how do we get there? Well, again, we have the witnesses. We have so many evidences. I wish I had time to go into all of it. Outside the Bible and inside, we have ancient sources confirming that the disciples were absolutely convinced that Jesus had risen from the grave and were willing to die for it. Paul writes in 1 Corinthians, this is called the Corinthian Creed, real, almost done, hang in there, you've been wonderful, and I really am close. What I received, I passed on to you as of first importance, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, so he died, he was buried, and he was raised on the third day according to the Scriptures. This was prophesied thousands of years before, and that he appeared to Cephas. So they named names of witnesses who are still alive at the time Paul writes this. There was Cephas of Peter, and then to the 12, so the apostles saw him. After that, he appeared to more than 500 of the brothers. Well, folks try to explain that by saying, well, they suffered mass hallucinations. That doesn't happen. Again, Strobel goes to the scholars the best to find out. He appeared to 500 brothers and sisters at one time, most of whom are still living. Again, go ask them and check it out. Though some have fallen asleep, they've died. Then he appeared to James, and then to all the apostles. And then Paul says, he appeared to me, last of all. And he said, here's what we preach, referring to the apostles. He says, whether then it is I or they, this is what we preach, and this is what you believe. Jesus rose from the dead. And they were witnesses. They saw these things. That's what they got up and preached. That takes us to the evidence in the Acts sermons. I just ask you, read all the sermons in the book of Acts, and you will find in every sermon a declaration by the one teaching Jesus Christ rose from the dead. The people were there to refute it. On the day of Pentecost, nobody got up and says, oh, Peter, here's the body. Peter said, let the house of Israel know assuredly that God has made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you've crucified. And when they heard that, they were pierced to the heart, said Peter and the rest of the apostles. What do we do? What do we do? We've rejected the Messiah. And that's when he told them to repent and to be baptized. Read those sermons, and they attested the fact that Jesus rose. The four Gospels, all of them verify this fact to us. They confirm that Jesus rose and the disciples saw him after his resurrection. Quote by Craig Evans says, there's every reason to conclude the Gospels have fairly and accurately reported the essential elements of Jesus' teachings, life, death, and resurrection. How would we know what Jesus said without the Gospels of the New Testament? That's how God communicated to us and kept a record. Anyway, he says, they're early enough, they're rooted in the right streams that go back to Jesus and the people who lived back then, and so on. Archaeology, there's just so much evidence. Clement, Paul mentions Clement in the book of Philippians. Clement, in one of his writings, and he was alive when Jesus was alive, folks, and he knew the apostles, and he writes and he says the apostles had complete certainty caused by the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ. So outside the Bible, you've got this. Polycarp, and I can't just keep going on. I know we're out of time. He's appointed an elder in the church in Smyrna. He wrote a letter to the Philippians, and in that letter he mentioned five times that Jesus had risen. One of the references referring to Paul, for they did not love the present age, but him who died for our benefit and for our sake, who was raised by God. So inside the Bible, that he rose. Outside, he rose. There's the changes in the disciples. There's just overwhelming evidence that something absolutely wonderful, miraculous, marvelous, and unheard of happened. And it was that Jesus Christ returned from the grave to live again and is still alive. So what did we learn? He was alive at point A. Okay? He was dead at point B, and folks, he was alive again at point C. He rose from the dead. And that, brothers and sisters, like Hefner said, changes everything. Because that is the testimony we need to know that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. So, Jesus really did rise from the dead. That proves that he was who he claimed to be, the unique Son of God. That means that what he says has the authority of God. He said it came from the Father, that the things he spoke, the Father told him to speak. And it's the Word of God. And it means that he accomplished what we need to be saved and to know eternal life. He died for our sins, and he rose, and he lives now to intercede for us and to do all he can to get us to walk faithfully with him and to spend eternity in heaven. I'm glad you're here. You know, sociologists have said it's good to be a churchgoer. I don't know if you know that, but they studied over the last 20, 30 years the effects of people who go to church over a long period of time. And he said they have lower blood pressure. Anybody have any blood pressure problems? They have better marriages. They have fewer divorces. They have better families. Their lifestyle is much happier, and it goes on and on. And you know, the thing that I'm really excited about is, folks, the retirement benefits are out of this world, aren't they? We're going to live forever with God. And if you would like to experience that, if we can help you in any way, hopefully some of this proof will resonate and you'll say, maybe I'll do a deeper examination. You got questions? Ask. Be glad to kindly, as sweetly as possible, talk with you and listen and hear what you believe and share what I believe and what we believe. But ask questions. Our greatest goal is, it's not just going to church. It's being a follower of Jesus Christ. And that is the goal we have. And if we can help you do that while we stand and sing, would you come?